How would you like to get to do what you want to do that's most important to you almost all the time? Constant opportunities to do what you want to do and what's most important to you. I mean, that's like the American dream, right? If you play ball, you want to grow up and be a professional, so you get to play ball for a living. Maybe you like to act or sing. Whoa, if I could do that. Or maybe you like to cook. Oh, I want to be a chef because, you know, if I get to do what I'm passionate about, I get to do that all the time. Some of you parents of young kids right now are thinking, I just want to sleep. Some of you don't have little kids. Maybe that's what you're thinking. I just want to sleep. If I could only get more sleep. No matter what we might choose, apart from one thing, the opportunities are not all the time to do what we most want to do and what's most important to us. Unless what we want to do above all else and what is most important to us above all else is worshiping our holy God who made heaven and earth and reconciled us to himself through his son's willing sacrifice and taking of our place. Now you may be thinking, well, we can't go around singing songs together all the time, but that's not worship. It could be, but that's not what worship is. Though that's what it's come to mean in our common vernacular. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to mention it again, because when we have things that are just the norm and the habit, and they're wrong, they need to be corrected. They need to be corrected continually. Just as our thinking is wrong in calling this building the church, so too thinking of worship and thinking, oh, that's singing songs. As Matt pointed out earlier, our song or music team is growing, but that's not our worship team. We are the worship team. And not just when we're gathered, but when we're apart. And whether we're gathered or we're apart, whether we're at home or at work, in the neighborhood, in the hospital, no matter where we are, we have the opportunity to worship. That which has eternal value, that goes beyond this world, that goes beyond the grave, we can participate in that and join in that continually. Because worship is a response. It's a response to God. And in every interaction with every single person, we can respond to God in our response to that person. And if our response to that person is in keeping with how God has responded to us and treated us, then we're worshiping. We're worshiping. So you see that worshiping the maker of heaven and earth who made us in his image is heavily dependent upon being around people. Which most of us don't have a choice in that matter. Ironically, there were some guys back in the day who didn't like the corruption of the church, so they decided to get themselves alone in order to be holy. Monks, right? But actually, it's in our interactions with people that we get to respond to God by how we respond to them. And again, if that response to the people around us, whoever they are, whether we like them or don't really like them, whether they like us or hate us, our response to them, if it reflects how God has treated us, it's worship. Doesn't require music. Doesn't require singing together with others. It can include that, but it's not that. Because biblically, worship is responding to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus with the whole of our lives, and takes place or doesn't take place in every single interaction with people. Now, in every interaction, we are worshiping. It's just a question of who we're worshiping. And ultimately, we're either worshiping ourselves or the one who made us. And that's the simple concept I want us to get this morning and leave with and hold on to, even if we don't like it, at least right now. Because as we turn again to Romans chapter 12, we come to a section that is just instruction after instruction on how to respond to people. But that is in the context of responding to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the response is. So I'm using the word response on purpose because we interact with people, we respond to them. And we need to realize that my response to that person, our response to these people, is a response to God. What response is that? And if it's a response to knowing His compassions, His mercies, His love poured out and demonstrated while we were yet sinners. And so we respond to God and want to treat whoever is before us the same way God has treated us. We're worshiping. And worship has eternal value. It goes beyond whatever will happen or not happen with people and in this life. And there's nothing else like that. There's nothing else that has everlasting eternal value. You may have just saved someone's life in the hospital, but sooner or later, they're going to die. You may have just protected someone from evil, but sooner or later, it's all over. You may have built a great legacy in your life with your job or your family or whatever it might be, but sooner or later, that all comes to an end. But worship has eternal value when it's worshiping God versus ourselves. And again, I'm going to keep hitting this drum because I had to hit it myself for myself this week as I interacted with people, that's the opportunity to worship. And that's the common theme that runs through the rest of chapter 12. There's all these instructions and all these things coming at you in rapid fire, not even full sentences in the Greek, and just lots of, I won't get into grammar. What's it all about? It's about responding to people, which is an opportunity to worship. And we are worshiping. The question is, who are we worshiping? Join me in prayer and we'll jump into Romans 12. I'm going to read, after we pray, I'm going to read the first handful of verses and then stop and go through our main section for today, 9 through 21. Only read it and go through it a piece at a time. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you are merciful and gracious. Praise be to you that though you are mighty and awesome, that you are holy, that you are God and need no one and nothing, you have demonstrated your love in your Son, taking the place of God haters, of us, if we are trusting you for having raised him from the dead, for not only a pardon, a paid for pardon, but a cleansing and accounting as right in your eyes. Oh, praise be to you and thank you. Thank you for being merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. And as we continue to meet and look to your word now, have mercy. May my words only enable a clearer understanding of your words and a knowing of you and Jesus Christ. May you have mercy upon each and every one of our hearts and minds, that we would know and live a life responding to your mercy for your glory and for our great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So picking up in Romans 12, it's a hinge. The first 11 chapters are elaborating on the mercy of God, the gospel, why everyone needs deliverance, because God is just, he is righteous, he is holy, and there is no one that acknowledges him, no one that gives him thanks. And so all are rightly under God's wrath, his divine justice that includes a just anger. But now in his Son, he is provided for forgiveness, for being cleansed and counted righteous and reconciled to him. That's the first 11 chapters. Chapter 11 ending with a doxology, giving God the glory, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen? And that's a response to the mercy of God. But now comes the instruction on how to live out a response to God's mercy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your better reasonable, logical worship. Not that it's unspiritual, but it's the right response. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I put in the outline there, we went over this last week, so I put in the outline a summary of worship, what worship is, trying to put all the parts together. This is not the definitive statement on worship. It was my attempt to put all the parts together. That's what I want you to see. I want you to have it in print. It's small print. I'm going to put glasses on to read it. Go ahead and reword it yourself, but this is what we get out of Romans 1 through 12:2. Worship is a response to our merciful God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So worship now is a response. It's not how we earn God's favor. It's because we've come to know God's undeserved favor, and so we're responding to him, to his mercy. We were in trouble of our own doing. And he's in the position to deliver, and he has, while still upholding justice. It's not a pardon like we think of it, presidential pardon, like let's just sweep it under the rug, you can move on now. No. It's a pardon with a payment. We're pardoned because Christ pays the price. He was put forward as a propitiation, a payment on our behalf to uphold God's righteousness, his justice. And through faith in God, having raised Christ from the dead for the payment on our behalf, we're then counted righteous, reconciled to God. That's mercy. And worship is a response to our merciful God, who freely loved us and reconciled us in himself. We saw that in Romans chapter 5 that was read for us just a few moments ago. You see it in 9:18. So it's a response to our merciful God. What did he do? Well, he freely loved us and reconciled us to himself, and he did that in Christ raised from the dead. Not in Jesus, the moral teacher, or some example, or simply a martyr, or someone who looked like someone but was actually God in a different form. Truly, God the Son took on a body, fully human, like us, because we're all under sin because of Adam. But now in this new Adam, the Son of God, grace can be known and life eternal can be had. So it's in Christ raised from the dead. That's wherein there is the mercy of God. Now, the non-Christian who almost got into a car accident and died, or would have died if they had been in that car accident, has tasted mercy from God. But we're talking about the mercy of God that is in Christ raised from the dead. So it's a response to our merciful God, who freely loved us and reconciled us to himself in Christ raised from the dead. It's a response with the whole of our lives. It's a living sacrifice. Not something you could only do at the temple, and that word there brings up that idea of what went on at the temple, or only what you could do on Sunday in a certain building. It is with the whole of our lives. Israel missed this point again and again. I mentioned this last week. I mentioned it many times because it's a great example. Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord tells the Israelites to stop going to the temple and offering sacrifices. Wait a minute. He commanded them. Why is he telling them to stop them? Because once they leave the temple, they go and worship self by going up on every high place and worshiping other gods by satisfying their lustful desires. So they weren't really worshiping him when they went to the temple. So stop going to the temple. We get to worship him, though, not just at a temple, and it wasn't just at the temple that they got to worship him also. But now, in the newness of the Spirit, which Moses said, oh, that the Spirit that is on me was on all of God's people, is on all of God's people under the new covenant in Christ. And so it's a response with the whole of our lives. And as Paul told the Corinthians, our lives are not our own. They've been bought with a price. Normally that's a bad, a negative idea that our lives belong to someone else. But what if it belongs to the one who made us? Then, he can do whatever he wants. That's just. Well, now it's one who made us in his image. Okay, he can really do whatever he wants. I mean, if you want to go outside and take a key to your car, go for it. It's your car. Unless the bank owns it, and you don't want to leave any debt outstanding. That comes later in chapter 13, right? But now what if it's not only the God who made us and the God who made us in his own image, but the God who sent his one and only Son? That's the one to whom we belong if we're in Christ. Chapter 6, offer the instruments of your body now as instruments of righteousness. Because we were offering them up as instruments of unrighteousness. Even if we're only 8 years old and our instruments of unrighteousness was our hand that went into that cookie jar when we weren't supposed to. Because disobeying parents is ranked right up there with gossips, as well as those who create all kinds of evil and have even exchanged natural relations with the opposite gender for relations with the same gender. It's all a rebellion against God. But in Christ, we are his. And to worship him is to respond to his mercy, his undeserved mercy, his kindness lavished upon us, his grace, his manifold mercies with the whole of our lives. And we do this by thinking according to the Holy Spirit in us. We see that in chapter 5, 7, 8. In order to discern and act on what is pleasing to God. Now, this could have been written better, more succinct, no doubt. Rewrite it yourself. But we've got to understand that otherwise everything that comes next doesn't matter. Otherwise, you'll take the instructions that come next and you'll twist them probably into works. Well, I went and served the church, Lord. How come something bad is happening in my life? I responded to that mean coworker this way, and then I got fired. What's going on here? I read my Bible every day. I'm being renewed in my mind because I'm in your word, right? Why? We turn everything into works. And that's what we'll do, even with things that are an opportunity to worship, if we don't understand Romans 12, 1 and 2, in light of Romans chapter 1, verse 1, through Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I put some of the references there in the outline at each point in that statement of what worship is, so that you would see that what we're looking at here in Romans 12 is not divorced from, but is inseparable from everything that came before it. And the elements that are here, we've already seen in Romans along the way in little form, and now Paul brings it together. He brings it together in light of, in view of, based upon, because of the mercy of God. Not to gain the mercy of God, but having come to know the mercy of God. And that apart from Christ, no tears we could shed, no zeal we could show, the song from earlier, couldn't atone, couldn't pay for our offense against God and reconcile us to Him. But He has done that now in Jesus Christ. This is worship. And we looked at this last week. I'm going to read it now and be extra succinct and then move on to the current passage. Verse 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Okay. All right, Paul, you told us to offer our lives as worship to God, to be renewed in our mind, to figure out and discern what the will of God is. And now He's not going to leave us hanging. He's going to give us some clarity in exactly what it looks like to think according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, chapter 8, and to act upon and live out what is pleasing to God. I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So this response to God with the whole of our lives starts with humble ministry. Not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Humble ministry. God gives grace. He assigns. He gives gifts. We want to use them in the body. Humble ministry to the local body of Christ. Now notice right there, that means people. So it starts with people, but particularly the people of the local body of Christ. And I use that phrase body of Christ versus church that are synonymous because of the analogy that's here. God may assign you as a pinky. He may assign you as an ear. He may assign you as a knee. Whatever He assigns you as, He assigns you as that by His grace, undeserved kindness, that though you are individuals and there is diversity, you would function as one body together. And so humbly serving the local body of Christ, however that plays out for you, is worship. It starts there. We can't ignore, separate ourselves, or isolate ourselves from the local body of Christ and think we're worshiping the one who saved us and made us a part of His household, another synonym for the church, who made us a part of the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. Our first opportunity for worshiping God as a response to Him being merciful to us in Christ is our response to the local body. And then He goes on. And this is where 9 through 21, it just feels like boom, 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 boom. How was this all connected? He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. He tells us here that worship that pleases God is marked by love. Love that is genuine. Meaning real, no hypocrisy. You're not really having an alternate motive in what you're doing. You're actually doing, and I keep using the word doing on purpose, you're actually doing what is for that other person's good, because that's what love means. It doesn't mean let your emotional warm fuzzies be genuine, but let your actions, words, and deeds that are to benefit others be genuine. Well, how could that be disingenuine? Well, when you do something nice to someone else because you want them to be nice to you, that's not love. That's self-serving. That's disingenuine. Or when you do something nice for someone else, but you really don't want to do it, but you're doing it to keep up appearances before others, that's ingenuine, disingenuine, that's hypocritical. That's not genuine love. So it's not worship. But flip that around. Loving, which requires people, if you're loving them, you're responding to them in a way that is truly for their good, and you die to self in that, that's worship. Worship that pleases God is marked by love, genuine love, verse 9. Verse 10 through 13. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We're back to a response to God's family. Worship in response to God's family. Well, we already hit that in verses 3 through 8. What's different? 3 through 8 was talking about serving, using however God has gifted you. But now it kind of gets down to the nitty-gritty of our relationship with one another. While we are to love one another and seek one another's good, now in verse 10, we're actually told to have brotherly affection for one another. Yeah. The emotions and the affections are to come in how we view one another. Just like they come in for most people, 99.9% of people, when it comes to your biological brother or sister. Right? There's a soft spot in your heart for them. And rightly so. Why is it there? Well, because biologically you have the same father and mother, but we are to have an affection for one another because we have the same eternal Father who reconciled us to himself through his one and only Son. We get to worship when we are cultivating a brotherly affection and care for one another. And that plays out in showing honor to others and even kind of outdoing one another in that. Now, if we do it in a self-seeking sort of way, you know, kind of a hidden pride, then it's not genuine love. What does that mean to outdo one another in showing honor? It means wanting to constantly build up and show a concern and regard for others, maybe how they're serving and what they're doing, versus making sure that we have been acknowledged or that we have been appreciated. So when that takes place, we're worshiping God who's had mercy upon us. In this verse, we are also told that our source and our purpose and our means and the ability is already here. And Paul can just sort of seemingly throw this in because of the 11 chapters that came before this. But he says in verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. And every time I think of sloth, I can't help but think of that Utopia movie and the sloth who is the guy who works at the DMV. And then in the end, he's in the fastest car around, you know. So everyone now knows what a sloth is ever since that Utopia, I think that's what it was called, Zootopia movie. And you know what sloths are, right? They move really slow. We're not to be that. We're not to be that. Like, oh, bother, like Eeyore, you know. Oh, I guess I'll do this for so-and-so. No, not be slothful in zeal, but instead fervent, excited and energized in the Spirit. I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, not simply in our own, right? So there's a reminder of not only what we're called to, but how we're able to do that and who we're serving, the Lord. This is important because it takes our mind off of any response we may or may not get from other people, the results that may or may not happen in what we are doing in endeavoring to love one another and responding to people. So we're serving the Lord and we're rejoicing in hope. That again, chapter 5, had it read on purpose. We're rejoicing in not, well, I hope things turn out a certain way. That's not what biblical hope is. It's not wishful thinking. We're rejoicing in our confidence and about what is to come. That Christ will return and judge the living and the dead. And though I should rightly be judged and condemned to eternal suffering and separation from Him, I will stand there as His one child, reconciled to Him, able to call Him Abba, Father. Rejoicing in hope. And that impatient in tribulation and the difficulties, all the while being realistic about them, casting our cares upon God and asking for help, being constant in prayer. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to be with other people, so we can be constant in it. And our worship in response to God's family involves action. Could contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. It includes physical service. Meeting needs, now needs, not wants. Everyone's got a lot of wants. There's a difference between needs and wants. And you have to have boundaries and discern through these things. You don't have to meet everyone's wants around you. But when there are needs, we can be confident that in meeting those needs, we're worshiping. And hospitality, sometimes it's actually a need. Someone's in town and needs a place to stay. But it also includes having others into your home. Paul tells the Ephesians, from house to house. They were meeting together in homes. That means someone has to open up their home. That requires a lot of selflessness and service. And if we do that in response to a merciful God, then as we do that, we're worshiping. Whether it's prepping the food, moving chairs, cleaning up, not getting to do something else we would want to do, whatever may be going on, it's worship. And it's what we're called to. There's action, but we must do it ever mindful of why we're doing it, how we're able to do it, the Holy Spirit, who we're doing it for, the Lord Jesus Christ, with our eyes upon Him and what is to come, truly will come, confident of it. Because we have a lot of expectations. When those aren't met, we get disappointed, angry, whatever we might get, and we tend to think about those and then respond to those. No, because there is going to be tribulation. And we have to be patient in the midst of it. And in the mercy of God, we can. And as we are doing that, we are worshiping. Verses 14 to 21, putting all this together, because what is it? It's worship in response to everyone and anyone, including, not excluding anyone, but including enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Call down good upon them instead of a curse. Want good for them, ultimate good before God, instead of wanting things to go badly for them. Instead of wanting them to get what they deserve, we want them to come to the mercy of God, because we know that we haven't gotten what we deserve and we're not going to get what we deserve, because God is merciful and gracious, and we've come to know that through His Son, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Even those who oppose and persecute. In verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We're to do this with empathy. Now, it doesn't mean just the household of God. It means anyone. So, changing my mind about an example. Whoever it is, they come to you and say, in the middle of winter, when it's rainy and gloomy, and you get the whole winter doldrums, this person comes to you and says, I'm going to Hawaii for a week. What's the response? That's great. Oh, I wish I could go. Which one is it? And mourning with those who mourn, weeping with those who weep. Someone's facing hardship, certainly the body of Christ, but even those who are not in the body of Christ. You know, someone comes to you and says, man, I totaled my whole car and I'm hurting really badly. You find out that happened because they were drunk. You can actually still weep with them in a sense. That's rough. I'm sorry. That's hard. Yeah, and the pain you're dealing with chronically, now you have no car to get you places. That's rough. I'm sorry. By the way, do you know the love of God in Christ? What if you're the person who should be weeping because you had some great loss and someone else comes along with something they're rejoicing about? Well, don't you know that I'm weeping? You should be weeping with me. We get to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It's a response to people and what's going on in their lives instead of thinking about what's going on in our lives. Why can we do that? How can we do that? Fervent in spirit. Knowing that we're not getting what we deserve if our faith is in God having raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, the riches of God's mercy. And we worship Him in our response to people. Verse 15, that includes empathy. Verse 16, humility. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with even the lowly, or I put the word even in there, sorry, with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. It's humility. Is there anyone you're not willing to talk to? Well, then you're not worshiping. Are you willing to talk to anyone, regardless of how they smell, look, walk, speak, what they've done to you? Back up to verse 14, they're your enemy. Do everything that's in your power as far as you're able to be at peace with them. Doesn't mean you'll have peace with them, but you'll have peace with God. You'll have the peace of God because you have peace with God, as you are not haughty, thinking highly of yourself, like, I don't have time for this person. Who is this? How dare they? Don't, what have they done to me? You're thinking about self again. Response to that person is an opportunity to respond to God, to respond to God. And if our response to that person is a response to God's mercy upon us, we're worshiping. We're worshiping. And then I put 17 through 21. Yeah, I put all of it together. We get to worship in our response to people, and that requires entrusting ourselves, entrusting them, entrusting everything, entrusting the bottom line and the ultimate consequences and realities to God. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath, that divine justice and righteous anger of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This whole section is calling us not to take justice into our own hands. Why would we do that? Because we have not faced God's justice. If our faith is in Him having raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Christ upheld His justice for us. We get mercy. But also, He tells us here, in my words, not His, don't worry about what's coming. I got it covered. They're going to get what they deserve. Or, if I bring them to repentance, then Christ gets what they deserve, just like you. Either way, God's justice will be upheld by God, and we're not to seek to take justice into our own hands. And then we're given a little picture here that's even in the song, in the Proverbs, right? To the contrary, feed your enemy, give him something to drink. In so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Now, we have trouble with that because it looks like the motivation here is causing them pain. But it's a reference here to the fact that God will repay in his time. We can entrust him to that. It doesn't mean we're going to see them in pain and facing difficulty now, but this may be a reference to the fact that it's pouring shame upon them, but not that we would rejoice that, ha-ha, they're facing shame, but we're to love them by actively giving them what they need, not necessarily want, in response to God's mercy upon us, entrusting God to deal with them in his time. And I hope they made it in the outline, I put a couple of verses for you to reference. Paul gets this kind of idea in Titus 2:8 and Peter in 3:11, that our good service unto the Lord played out on other people, God is using that. We may not see it in the here and now, but one day, all will be made right. And everyone will get what they deserve, or Christ will have taken upon himself what they deserve. And in responding not to evil with evil, but instead responding to people around us with, may I use this word, mercy. Because mercy has been shown to us. When we do that, we're overcoming evil instead of being overcome by it. It doesn't mean evil people are not going to prevail in life. Maybe cause you great pain and loss. In life, they may prevail, but it's our response to those people who may be committing evil against us that we get to overcome evil with good. Good is defined by God and what's right in his eyes, not us. Because I want the guy who just passed me on the right, pulled in front of me without a blinker, I want him pulled over right now by CHP, and I want the book thrown at him. But I have a different opportunity to pray for that guy, that he wouldn't kill anyone else or kill anyone, and that God would have mercy. And in that moment, I get to worship. Well, actually, in that moment, I get to worship either way. I'm either worshiping me or the God who had mercy upon me. Every interaction with any and every single person is going to evoke a response from us. And that response, when it reflects the undeserved kindness, the mercy, the love that God has shown us, what's pleasing to him, it's worship. That's our opportunity continually. We will worship. It's a question of who. I want to leave you with a closing image that comes from Scripture. A lot of information, rapid fire passages, tried to summarize all of chapters 1 through 11. But I want to send you off with an image that comes from Scripture itself. It's a parable. Jesus was telling it. Just listen. I can tell you where it is later. Jesus said, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle, one who was brought to him who owed him a whole lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made, which was never going to happen. It was so much. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master said, okay, I'll give you more time. Nope. Not enough time. to pay back this debt. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him $100. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." My words, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." Sound familiar? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and responded to their master, reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should repay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Jesus was condemning the self-righteous around him in this parable. We are so easily self-righteous. Of course God pardoned me and had mercy upon me. I'm not as bad as... No. We think we're deserving. We default to that. But when we know that we didn't deserve the mercy shown, we have an opportunity to worship God by responding to others with the same mercy we have been shown. So we're either going to reach out and want to choke the guy, or call down curses, or gossip and slander, or have a bad attitude towards them, and worship self. We're either going to want to do things for other people so they like us and other people around us think highly of us and worship self. Or we can look at every single interaction with anyone as an opportunity and respond to them as God has treated us, and so worship. Assuming we've come to know the mercy of God ourselves. And if we have, in essence, we're called to go and do likewise. And in so doing, that's worship. Living sacrifice continually, constantly, unless you go lock yourself in a cave to worship, which ironically, worshiping our Savior is inseparable from responding to people. So what will it be? We will worship. Will it be self or the one who's had mercy upon us? It's hard. It's beyond us, but we can do so by the Spirit at work in us, continuing in or constant in prayer, rejoicing in hope, and getting the joy of knowing that regardless of that person's response, regardless of the results in the here and now, I just worshiped. That is the most important, valuable thing any of us could do, and we can do it all the time. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't like this passage. I'd rather have it be something I can do without being selfless and responding to other people. I confess that because I think highly of myself, but for your grace. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the grace upon me studying it, and I pray for your grace upon all of us in understanding it and living it out. Father, may we individually and together continually and more so worship you. May we live out what is pleasing to you. and not respond with wanting to choke people. But meet their needs in genuine love and show them the undeserved kindness that we have come to know. Father, work this in us. Work this in us so you will receive the glory, the honor, the obedience that you alone deserve, day in and day out, interaction after interaction. That your good, pleasing, and perfect will would be done. And Father, I pray that you'd work that out in us, knowing that that is what is for our ultimate good and joy and a blessing into eternity. Father, in a word, have mercy upon us continually. We need it. I need it. In Jesus' name, amen.